Thank you for our music today and over on the contemporary side and also over here. And I kind of gave our musicians a last minute notice that I was preaching on heaven again today. So I thank them for matching that theme. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 4 and also Revelation chapter 5. We'll go back to Revelation 1 and Revelation 22, and I'll read this text as we go through our message. There was a great preacher in the past named Charles Fuller. He had a great church and a powerful radio ministry on Sunday. One Sunday, he announced that next Sunday, I'll be preaching on heaven. He got a letter that week after he made that announcement from an elderly man who was critically ill that Charles Fuller did not know. And here's just a summary of what the man said in the letter. He said, "Dear Dr. Fuller," he said, "I'm so excited that you're going to preach on heaven next Sunday. I'm looking forward to that message." He said, "Because I want you to know that I got some land over in Glory 55 years ago." He said, "And I want you to know this, it is not for sale. In fact, it's non-negotiable." He said, "And it didn't cost me anything. But," he said, "I want you to know that it cost my Lord Jesus Christ a very high, expensive price." He said, "I want you to know, Dr. Fuller, that I've been sending materials up there for 55 years. So it's going to be a huge mansion, and the master carpenter is the one who is building my eternal home." He said, "But I want you to know, I'm not sure that I'll hear your message next week because I'm near death." And he said, "I read something in the scriptures about going through the valley of the shadow of death." So he said, "There's some kind of valley I got to go through from the time I die and get to heaven." But he said, "My friend who purchased my property over there and gave it to me 55 years ago has already been through that shadow." And he said, "He's never broken a promise to me." So he said, "I tell you what's going to happen." He said, "When I close my eyes to this world," he said, "my friend who's already forged the path is going to go with me through that shadow, and instantly I'll be in heaven." So, Dr. Fuller, I sure am looking forward to that message next Sunday. But I may not be home here on earth. So he said, "I'll tell you what. If I don't get to listen to my radio next Sunday, I'll see you at the throne." Listen to me carefully. What a powerful, powerful promise God has given us. Now, some of you have already read the book On Heaven by Randy Alcorn. If you haven't, I invite you to do so. He talks about the ideas that lost people have around the world about what happens after we die. He lists in there that the Finns believe that when you die, you go to a land in the Far East. Heathen Mexicans believe that you are delivered to the heart of the sun. Egyptians believe that you're given a map when you die that leads you to wandering around into the future. Some Indians that do not believe think that their spirits hunt the spirits of buffalo. And then he says that Romans see it as a picnic after they die in a field where white horses are grazing. I like what Seneca said. After you've lived your last day on this earth, that is the birthday of your eternity. There are many different ideologies, but I want to tell you this. When we look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, the sounds are sweet. The scenes are sublime. And I want you to see that the sights are splendid. When you study the book of Revelation and you look at chapter 1 and 2, you'll see there that John's given an account of the things seen. When we move on over to chapter 3 and we get into the church age, we're seeing what's going on in the here and now in the age of grace. But when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's something special that has happened, and we're beginning to see a personal account of the throne of God. Because what happens in the book of Revelation, we go to chapter 4, we see, first of all, you want to write this to the side, it's not in your outline, there is an identification. John hears a voice. And that voice in chapter 1, look at chapter 1, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Second thing I wanted to write down is the word invitation. First, identification identifies the voice of God. Second, an invitation. And God says to John, come up here. All this time, John's been in the Spirit looking up. And then God says, I'm going to have open house. He said, I want you to come up here, and I want you to see heaven, and I want you to see my throne and what's going on in the control center of the entire world. We've got this little idea today that everything revolves around this little planet called Earth. That is false. That is incorrect. Everything revolves around the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now watch with me. The third thing you write down, there's an illustration. For the Lord says to John, I will show you things that must take place after this. The very first thing that John is shown, listen to this, is the throne room of heaven. I want you to notice this back in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come from the seven spirits before the throne. The book of Revelation begins with reference to the throne of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22 and look at verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Listen, book of Revelation begins with the throne, ends with the throne. The first chapter we're looking at today, Revelation 4, refers to the throne of God 12 times. And in the book of Revelation, you'll see that John refers to the throne of God 46 times in the book of Revelation. God is on his throne. First thing I want you to see here is the sovereign upon the throne. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Now notice that jasper throne. That jasper stone is sort of the equivalent to our diamond. It's something that back in biblical times it was kind of opaque. And then this is a clear jasper here. And this is something that shows around our hearts and our lives. A diamond is the hardest stone to be found. So this underscores the fact of God's judgment. God's judgment, it is sure. Listen to this carefully. In this woke society, God's spiritual principles do not change. They're not up for a vote. They're not up for a poll. That's what he's saying. His moral and spiritual laws are as inflexible as his physical laws. This clear and pure stone was a part of the breastplate of the high priest, and what it stood for was the righteousness and the purity of God. The physical laws are set and fixed. That is why we can function in this world. Notice the second thing. He talks about the sardius stone, a sardius in appearance. That is a red stone. That was also in the breastplate of the high priest. And I want you to know it stands for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the shed blood on the cross. It speaks of the love of God, the reminder of the holiness of God, and in his judgment and his government. And we see the one upon the throne as one of principle, as one of passion. He's firm but loving. The piercing colors of these stones are like the glory of his righteous government. Now, here's what I really want you to underscore. He says, now, John, during open house here, I want you to see the rainbow that goes all the way around the earth. Listen, what does a rainbow stand for? Well, we know that Noah was told what? That rainbow would stand for what? God would not destroy this world again by what? A flood. But let me show you what it says in what we find John says. John says, I want you to see here, verse 2, and I once was in the spirit, there before me was a throne in heaven, one sitting on it, and one who sat there in appearances of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald circle around the throne. When you and I see a rainbow, the maximum we can see is 180 degrees. It says here that you see a 360-degree rainbow all the way around the throne. He says the predominant color is emerald. The perfect circle speaks of perfection. And we think about perfection, we think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his perfection never changes. The other thing it represents, that emerald, is God's promises. He will never, ever break one of his promises. Think with me about emerald for just a moment. It's a color that represents the promise and the commitment of the promise made. God promised to make this world the footstool of his Son. God promises that we'll be redeemed in Christ. He promises through his Son a multitude to be brought unto God. So the rainbow indicates the promise of God, and God is keeping that promise. Now notice here the songs of praise resound to God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit because of the promise. The rainbow is a reminder and a sign to the people of God that in heaven there are not going to be any more storms. Boy, last week, late one afternoon, it was just thunder and lightning going on. And you know it was Wednesday night. I said, there goes Wednesday night attendance. Baptists are scared of lightning. And they don't like thunder. And if it's misting, it's going to mess up their hair. They ain't coming to church tonight. And you know what? Most of y'all didn't. And so that's what happened. But I want you to know that in the Bible, we find here that he says it's a reminder that in heaven, there are no more storms. That means no more death. That means no more heartache, no more grieving, no more sickness, no more pain. All of that is older. Now, let me give you a side note right here. Now, listen to me carefully. Satan is the great imitator. Satan creates absolutely nothing. So in our society, man, instructed by Satan, have told us that the rainbow has a different meaning. If you want to know what the rainbow means, all you got to do is look in the book of Revelation. God created the rainbow to represent a promise. God created a rainbow to talk about his perfection and how he holds to his promises from the control room in heaven. Notice the next thing, the servants around the throne. In chapter 4, verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white, had crowns of gold. Now, if you would, go with me, if you will, to Revelation 21, verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we find their gates, and I told you 2 weeks ago, they're gates of pearl. And I told you that the oyster has to suffer a wound from that sand and then secretes, and then there's a beautiful pearl that's formed. And I told you that the wounded Lord Jesus Christ is the one that suffered. And I want you to know he created gates of pearl. But on those gates, we find the name, one name per gate, of the tribes of Israel. But then all those gates have foundations. And on the foundations are inscribed the names of the 12 disciples. So you've got the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament. Now here's what people like to argue sometimes when they're in a small group of pooled ignorance. They like to say, listen, the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law. The New Testament saints were saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave his life on the cross and rose again the third day. Well, I'm going to tell you, there was a great theologian named Dr. Harry Ironside that really summed up and gave the right answer. Here's what he said, and I want to read it to you. He said, I want you to know they were saved then the same way they're saved now, by grace through faith. He said in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to Jesus. And here in the New Testament times, we're looking back to Jesus. We're all looking to Jesus and the blood on the cross. We're all saved by grace. Now notice here it says, we're told the elders were clothed in white robes. That refers to sanctification. But then it says that they're crowned with gold crowns on their head. There are two different Greek words for crown. One represented the crown of royalty. The other represented a crown when you won some kind of Olympic game. This was the crown that you're given when you've been faithful to finish the race. So we find here that these crowns of royalty were also crowns of victory. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. God has made us kings, so we receive crowns. God has made us priests, so we're going to receive the robes of righteousness as if we never, ever sinned. Notice the setting before the throne. Would you do that in verse 5 through 7 in chapter 4? And the throne, from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And look at verse 5. Lightnings, thunderings, voices proceeding out of the throne meant exactly what it means today. Lightning and thunder, we know a storm is brewing, and thunder is the prelude to God's judgment. When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, the same thing happening. The same signs were there. They were signs of judgment upon those who do not keep the law. We've had the opportunity to be redeemed in Christ. And those who have refused his redemption still remain under the curse of the law. So lightning and thunder, that represents judgment, is on the way. Notice there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, fire represents judgment. But I want you to know who's going to be involved in this judgment. You got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now is wooing people to come and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. But when we get to the throne here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit of fire, that is the spirit of judgment. Over and over, the refrain runs through this book. If we do not respond to the wooing of His Spirit, there'll be a time that we will face His judgment. There are not seven different spirits here. Seven is the number of completion and perfection. And so we're dealing with judgment. Seven there refers to the all-knowing Spirit of God. Every thought, every word, every deed will be judged. Look at verse 4 through 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what was looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Just right in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures covered with eyes in the front and eyes in the back. Before the throne, it says there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now listen to me carefully. Before the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, he had to go to this bowl and he had to wash his hands that represent cleansing before he went in to the Holy of Holies. Look what he says. Before the throne, there was not that water there. It was a sea of glass. Ladies and gentlemen, before we enter heaven, we're saved. We're cleansed. You don't need to wash your hands in some kind of holy water before you enter before the throne. It says it's like glass because the price and the cleansing has already been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly cleansed us in His blood, and those who are there will no longer wash in the water of the sea of the laver before the throne. Now look at verse 7 in chapter 4. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these are cherubim and seraphim. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings covered their faces. Two wings covered their feet. And with two wings, they were flying around. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Whatever else they mean, they do whatever the judge tells them to do. Now notice it says that they're described like being a lion. These cherubim and seraphim, they're brave. They are strong. Notice he says there, they're like an ox. An ox is an animal of service. They're there to do the beck and call of God the Father and God the Son. Notice what else it says. They had a face like a man. That means they have intelligence. They have the intelligence of a man. And then it says they're as fast as an eagle. It's a place Delaney and I used to go hiking when we were about 30 years younger in the mountains of North Carolina. Now we can only just look up and say, "Darling, remember when we used to walk up to that elevation?" Now I tell her, we don't need to walk up there. They're bare everywhere. We just don't need to be up there spraying mace on bears. I'm just telling you, I just don't understand this mace business with a bear. He might take it out of your hand and turn it on you. But anyway, there were eagles that bred up there. Man, were they fast. Did you know an eagle is one of the fastest animals on the face of this earth? Now listen, cherubim and seraphim, their main purpose is to praise God. They have perfect wisdom and increase, and they render unceasing worship and service to the Heavenly Father. What else is at the throne while we're having open house? The throne here, the shouts of praise around the throne. Look at verse 8, chapter 4. Each of the four living creatures had six wings covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is and is to come." And it says when they started praising God, it says that the elders, they bowed down and they began to give praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. the object of worship at the throne of God is Jesus Christ. Period. These angelic beings that we read about here are what Adrian Rogers called God's cheerleaders. Glory, he would say. Listen, you can lead praising God for his love, his compassion, for his sacrifice, for his holiness, for his righteousness. Another can thank God for the sacrifice on the cross. They're the cheerleaders of praise at the throne of God. Why are they doing this? Jesus did what they could not do. He offered redemption for all of mankind. They're strong and mighty creations of God, but they could not save humanity. Another reason to believe that Jesus' own throne is found in verse 11. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In the book of John, we find this in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Who created all things? Jesus Christ. Listen, Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him, through him, and for him. We see that Jesus is on the throne. He's being praised by the elders. He's being praised by the cherubim and seraphim. But I want you to know that there are no songs of evolution in heaven. Did you hear what I said? If you're a teacher or you're a student in any grade, or if you're going off to college and to graduate school, hear me well. Don't leave your church and go out to those places of higher learning and let somebody tell you that God created all things, but now he operates through evolution. That is hogwash. That's all in the world that is. The theory of evolution. The theory that I am a garage door. I may be that boring on Sunday mornings, but I ain't no garage door. And I didn't evolve from a monkey. I have some attributes there. But he created me as a human being and wove me in my mother's womb. God created. Listen, all creation shall be redeemed. Not just the man, but he says animal life, bird life, human life, domestic life, stars, the earth, burned and seared with drought and desert and burning sand. All shall be redeemed unto God. Can you imagine this? John has gone up into heaven, and he's there at the throne, and he's seeing King Jesus in person, the one who controls the world, and he completes the world. You ever think about Jesus? Jesus began his ministry hungry, but he's the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry as thirsty on the cross, but he is the living water. Think about Jesus just a little bit more. He was the one who is weary, but he's the one who gives us rest. He was the one who was accused of having a demon, and he cast out demons. He's the one that shed tears, but he also wipes our tears. He was the one who was sold out for 30 pieces of silver, but with his blood, he redeemed the whole human race who will trust him as Savior and Lord. He was the one who was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, except he is our good shepherd. We look at him again. He was the one who died, yet by death, he destroyed death. And notice here, he had no beginning and will have no end. He was brought before a king, and he is the King of Glory. Have you ever thought about how he divided biology? He was conceived like nobody else. He had an earthly mother, but a what? A heavenly father. I don't know any of you that were born like that. I know I wasn't. And then we think about chemistry. He just blew up chemistry. He went to a wedding one day, and they gave out a wine, and his mother came to him, just like any mama would do, and said, Jesus, you need to do something about this. So you know what he did? He didn't have a chemistry set. He didn't have a chemistry lab. He just turned the water into wine. He just blew up physics. He was there in the book of Acts, and he was about to say goodbye, world, goodbye. And he was about to allow the Holy Spirit to come. And I want you to know, he defied 32 feet per second squared of gravity, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He didn't have Apollo 1. He didn't have a rocket. He just defied physics as he ascended. He defied economics. If you'll remember the law of diminishing returns, he fed up to 20,000 people with two loaves and how many fish? Five loaves and two fish. In medicine, he defied medicine. Boy, he didn't use prescriptions. He just said, rise and walk. He just spit on a little piece of clay and just put that on the eyes of a man, and all of a sudden he would receive his sight. He didn't have to have any kind of drug insurance. He could just say, be healed, rise and walk. In history, he's defied all history. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm before the beginning, and I'm going to be after the end. I am forever and ever. And listen carefully, in government, he's the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. And I want you to know, he is the one who will be head of the kingdom, and there shall be no end. In religion, he never told us a way or the way. He said, I am the way. That's it. There's no other way to heaven. He saw the one who is authoritatively powerful and perfectly truthful. There was a lady who was on her deathbed. Friend came over to see her. Friend wasn't a believer. And her friend said, why are you not afraid? She said, there's this man named Jesus, the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. The Bible says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. And she said, I accept him as Savior and as my Lord. And she said, there's promises here in the Word of God that say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And she said, I'm just looking forward to my heavenly home. And so this unbeliever said, what if you find out all that you believe is a lie? What's going to happen to you then? She said, if it's a lie, I guess my soul will be sentenced to hell. But she said, I'll tell you something else. If it's a lie, God would lose his honor. Ladies and gentlemen, God has never violated a promise. And God's not going to lose his honor throughout all eternity. It's not going to happen. I like what A.W. Tozier said several years ago. Some of you may not agree with this, but I do. He said this. He said, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Did you hear what I said? Anybody who's bored by worship and it's not a priority, you're not ready for heaven. Why? Because I want you to know, heaven, I believe, and you can have your own beliefs, that's okay, and I'm wrong a lot of times, but I think heaven's going to be a gigantic worship service like we've never experienced before. and Jesus is picking out the music. Jesus, that's just not my style. I didn't hear any drums there. Can't we have a guitar? I like the orchestra. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is totally in charge. And when we get there, like old John did, we're going to see how God is on his throne. And we see who he is and what he is, we'll praise him the way we ought. Years ago, Delaney and I were getting ready to go back to Cowtown, Fort Worth, Texas. We'd come home for Christmas. Mom and Daddy always invited this little couple over. They were so special, they were like an uncle and aunt. When Dad was on a long, long strike with the phone company, I mean for months and months and months, this particular man, Mr. Norris, owned a sawmill. And my dad went to see him one day, and I want you to know, Mr. Norris hired my dad to work at the sawmill. That's the way Dad was able to feed his kids and his wife. So they were so special. Never forget what happened. That night when they were leaving, it was a couple of nights after Christmas, I walked wearing Betty out to the car. I always admired him. Betty had polio when she was a child. She was this tall. She was on crutches. And she worked for about 40 years for a heating and air company, keeping their books. They were such special Christian people. And I walked them to the car. And the last thing Mr. Norris said to me, I said, "Well, I reckon we'll see you next Christmas when we come home from Fort Worth." He said, "Man, you have no idea what God has in store for us between this year and next Christmas." January, they had a snow in Columbia County. Mr. Norris went out and was shoveling his driveway. He was missing. And Miss Norris went out there on her crutches and those leg braces. And there his body was, lifeless in the snow. He's gone to glory. He's in heaven. You know when I'm going to see him again? Either by rapture or by death. Oh, Mr. Norris is going to be at the throne. He's going to be singing praises. So I just want to leave you with this message this morning. If I get hit by a log truck this week, and I don't ever see you again, now make sure you come to the visitation over at Henderson's, because they've got all my bloopers through the years that they're going to show. And Warren Jones and I have already picked out the same casket. The reason we had to do that, we both have long noses, and so when you come by the casket, we won't be lying there like this. We're going to be lying like this. So they can close the lid. And if you lean down right there real close, I'll whisper to you. I'll see you at the throne. Don't you look forward to the time when we're just on our knees, just praising him forever and ever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Man, we just look around at what's going on in this world, and none of this is a surprise to you. You said this world will get in this kind of mess before your son comes again. We look at the mess over in Israel, and we see what your word says. Blessed is the nation who backs Israel. Better be back in Israel. We see all these other things going on. We read Romans chapter 1. You tell us it happened in the past, going to happen in the future before you come. And Lord, our problem is we're worried so much about the situation we're in now. We've forgotten about the glory that you've got for us for eternity out in the future. So Lord, help us to live for you. And we pray that you would have your hand on this situation in our nation and around the world. But Lord, we've let Satan steal our joy of what you did for us on the cross and what you got for us throughout all eternity. So help us to maintain that joy through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the promises in the Word, and be urgent about getting the gospel out to lost people, because you desire for lost people to get saved and meet those 24 elders, cherubim and seraphim, at your throne, to give you the praise you deserve forever and ever. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus, I'm going to invite you to do so. All you got to do is confess to Christ you're a sinner, ask him in your heart. We'll have people in both services to help you with that with no pressure. Maybe you've already made that decision, need to make it public. A candidate for baptism, church membership, you come. Some of you have been our guests for a while. God's can give you peace to put your spiritual gifts on the altar for him in this little place. We invite you to come. Lord, I want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll just stand in both services. And Eric and Richard coming forward over in the Family Life Center along with our praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, meet them at the Connect desk after the service here in the Worship Center. I ask you to come forward with your decision. Uncomfortable, meet Ted or me at the welcome desk. If you're listening on your electronic device and you need prayer or you need to know how to be saved, call 706-234-1841. Mark is going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.